Corinthians chapter 8. God's grace always leads to His glory. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read of the Apostle Paul speaking about a church to another church, about how they give, how the grace they've received, they're turning it into giving in such a way that God can receive more glory around the world. So we are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at this idea this morning. How does the cross lead us to the grace of giving? Follow along with me. We'll be in verses 1 through 15 and then over in chapter 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see to it that you excel in this act of grace also, the grace of giving. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. In this matter, I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desire to do it. So now finish, speaking of an offering they were going to give to the saints in Jerusalem. For your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered had gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Going over to chapter 9, starting at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must also give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For this, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanks to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because, key word, the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. As we've prayed God's blessing over the word, we want to take some time this morning to recognize, what does it mean to give? What is there a grace to give? We live in a world where the idea of finances and giving and of generosity really has been about as mutilated as this. I don't know if maybe Jeff Patton, I don't know if you can tell by this picture what kind of car this is. Great, they got it. I was trying to find something. It's a Corvette. And the story is, in 2013, the National Corvette Museum in Kentucky actually had the earth open up and swallow. half of their cars. Their sinkhole developed right underneath their showroom, and all these cars went down, and just the foundation gave way, and then the pressure, the destruction came upon this thing to the point where most people can't recognize what it is. Well, you know, there's something else in this world where the foundation has given way, and it's been so mutilated and abused and done incorrectly that it's hard to remember what it really looks like and what it's really about. You know, the scripture is really clear as we read in these passages that there is a grace that we have to give and to be generous. Yet we live in a world where we are often told to be afraid of what we will not have tomorrow. We watch shows that remind us of all the things we do not have. Sometimes we go to churches that use the idea of giving more in a very self-promoting way. And so the idea of even giving and the concept of what our money and our finances is all about can be a very twisted and mangled thing. And of course, we live in an American culture that can kind of take a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of their own values and kind of make this twisted, mangle-up mess of giving. And so I wrote down a few of these, and you don't have to necessarily write them down, but there are a lot of motivations that sound kind of right and even have some kind of Bible to them, but they're not actually correct. They're actually kind of twisted up and as mangled as that car that I showed you. One of the motivations we have for giving is, well, it'll make you feel good, you know, because God, you know, because there's just, you know, giving leads to joy. That's a correct concept. And yet, there's a way we can make that very self-centered, very much about ourselves. And it's almost this thought of, well, you know, I have a right to pursue happiness, and giving will make me happy, so I should give. And that's kind of a very twisted, mangled up idea. There's the idea of giving leads to getting. This is very popular in Christian TV these days. You need to plant a seed so that you can get a lot of money. Say, I give so I can get. Now, there's a biblical concept that says we reap what we sow. We even read about it in the scripture. And yet, if we're not careful, we can really use that concept to really say, in the end, I'm living the American dream. I have the right to prosper financially. And so if, you know, God, if I put a little money in here, you're like the best, you're the best investment I can ever make, which in one sense is certainly true. But really, it's all because I want more materially. And that's very mangled and twisted up. Then, of course, giving is a sign of superiority. There's definitely this idea of we have a responsibility and we're, you know, we have so much. Oh, I should give to someone who's less fortunate. And, you know, there's the biblical concept of being blessed to be a blessing. So there's pieces of that that are there, but it can really turn into a little bit more of a pride us issue, because in the end, there is only one motivation for our grace, our giving, and our generosity, and it's this. This is the only motivation that leads us to give. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. God is the one who has given grace to us. God is a giver. God is the one who pours out grace. We are to be like him. We are to know him. We are to participate in who he is and what he is about. We are part of his life, and because of him, we give. All three of those other motivations that have biblical concepts in them, really, they're very mangled up if we make them about us. We give because of him, because of what he has given. And so as you read through that passage about Paul talking about the church that was giving, I want you to notice that the cross leads us to a grace of giving that is based on nothing else but his grace. The first reason we really give based on the cross is this. We give because we already have surpassing grace through Jesus. We don't give to get. We give because we already have. We have heavenly daily bread today. We will have daily bread tomorrow. We will have his grace In the future, we have it in the present. So we give, not so we convince God to give us more. We give in the response that we have surpassing grace in us. Notice what he says in verse 7 and 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. In other words, I give because that's what he has done for me. Verse 8 in chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 14 speaks of surpassing grace. You know, it's true that if we are obedient in our finances, that God will bless them. That's true. God will bring peace out of chaos. The average Christian, one of the places they have the most chaos and the least amount of biblical concept is their money. And because of that, that's where they experience the most chaos, anxiety, worry, and grief. So it will bless you financially to walk in order. And the scripture calls us, God is the source of our life. He is our first and our best. And we reflect that in how we give to him. But what we need to understand is our motivation is not, gee, I need more. Our motivation is, I already have. And some of it I don't see right now. Some of it's still tough. Some of it's still a faith walk, but I know in whom I have believed, and I know he is what? He's faithful, and so I give. Now, that concept is beautiful when you feel like you have extra to give. But the concept really comes into obedience when we understand in what is just daily bread, being responsible to our family, being responsible to that which is before us, how we give. Some of my kids are not in here, so they will be. I've got to move past this quickly because poor Kate's like, Dad, did you really have to show that picture? But I thought it was cute. All right. This is us a few years ago. This is right as I was finished up being a youth pastor. And, you know, Sarah, my wife, had always had the call of adoption. She always wanted to do it. And I always thought, you know, adoption's great. You know, being a doctor is great. Being a lawyer is great. Being the president of the United States is great. You know, it's not for me. It's great. That's great that you want to do that. And I grew up very, very poor, food stamps, the whole deal. And so my concept of finances was very much, whew, we got through today. I mean, that was basically to sum up my theology of money. That was it. You know, and we were serving here at the church, and the church has always blessed us. But certainly, you know, an adoption, especially an international adoption, which the Lord had put on both of our hearts, was not even close to a possibility. So we're coming to, we had talked about and kind of put on the back burner, and I look back now at the story of our adoption, and I recognize a key point that kind of changed everything, and it had nothing to do with the adoption. It had to do, about a year before the adoption, we were here at the church doing Let's Go to Bethlehem, which is a big outreach, and at the time, God had spoken to us and Pastor Wayne, our lead pastor, about giving, because it was going to cost a lot of money. And to put up, I think it cost over $25,000 to do. And so the Lord, I remember there's a day we're sitting on the front row where my daughter Kate is sitting right now, and Pastor Wayne brought us the idea and said, you know, would everybody pray about giving? And the way we work in our finance, in our house, is I usually think of a number. You know, I hear about giving, I think a number. Sarah thinks about number. She grew up middle class, pretty financial secure. Her number's always here. I grew up poverty, my number's always down here, you know, and then we kind of like figure out what God's saying and find the middle. Well, on that day, God gave me a number that was more like up here. And so I went to Sarah, I'm like, oh, please have a number down here. Please have a number down here. Please don't have a number. Well, sure enough, she had a number up there too. And so we looked at it, and I think sometimes, and I always have to be careful saying this, take a few minutes to do this. You know, sometimes I get very squeamish, and I think a lot of people do, about churches and money, because they talk about money outside the concept of being faithful to your family. Like, pay your bills. You know, like, make sure you're the one sacrificing, not your kids. You know, things like that. And so, hopefully you know me well enough to understand that that's the framework we're talking about here. But we, Sarah and I talked about it. You know, we live by a budget. We figure out how things are going to go. And the Lord said, yeah, that's the number. And so I went to my budget. I said, this number does not fit anywhere on this budget, this number. And so we talked about it. We said, you know, this year, not if we're saving anything for the kids or anything like that, but some of our savings for our future, we said, you know what, let's give it. Let's just give it to the Lord. And we just, you know, we sought counsel about it. We just didn't do it out of a whim. And we just got confirmation, so we did. And it was interesting because, one, that was the year the stock market just went kaputsky. And if we would have put that in any savings, it would have been basically like flushing it down the toilet. So that was nice that we didn't lose it for that. We got to see wonderful things happen at the church. But something in our hearts changed about believing God that we could live in a grace and in abundance, believe to do things that God had just said don't fit on budgets, and yet God said go do. And looking back, it was really that moment of saying, you know what, God, we're going to give, not because we see everything we have, but because we know that there is surpassing grace in our life. We know that tomorrow the daily bread will be there. We know that, Father, you call us to live by faith. It was that moment that set us up for that moment, right there. And international adoption's over $20,000. Don't ask me how we paid for it. I'll tell you how we paid for it. There's some people in this room who came up to me and said, Pastor Sean, you know, God told us, here's some money for your adoption. God bless you. I'm trying not to look at anybody. But that picture in the lower right-hand corner, that's the first picture we ever saw of Caleb, ever. That was the one we got over email. And there we are in our latest picture. There's Caleb in the top right-hand corner. He built himself a go-kart and decided to put a baseball helmet on to be safe. And there he is with Melody and Sarah. But, you know, sometimes we hear about finances as kind of like, you know, plant a seed, da-da-da, sow, and it's really a selfish motivation, so you get more. Well, you know what? We planted a seed about loving others, and you know what the harvest we got? It had nothing to do with what we gave. It wasn't like money in, money out. What it was we learned to trust the Lord and count on his grace, and it opened us up to believe for something that we would basically say, we don't have enough grace for that. We don't have enough grace for adoption. We don't have a grace for that to happen. And what the seed we planted, the harvest was totally different. It wasn't about money in, money out. It was about, God, you've got grace today when we can give. And God, tomorrow you'll have grace to give. And we're going to go live the dream. And so I just want to encourage you that we give because we have grace. We don't give to get. We give because in Jesus we already have. We will have it today and we will have it tomorrow. Number two is this. We give because we have already given ourselves. The real tension you and I feel in giving has very little to do with dollars. It really has to do with our surrender. It's like, have we given ourselves before? What's the point of giving money if you haven't given you? And notice what 2 Corinthians 8 says. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they, notice, they gave themselves first to the Lord. It, see, my life was already his, so if my life is already his, well then, duh, all my finances, they're his too. You know, American pop Christianity says, how much of your money is God's? 10%. The Bible says, 100% of your money is God's. 10% you give in a free will offering as part of the people of God, and the 90% you and God figure out too, because it's his. See, you've given yourself to God, and so obviously your money is his too. And so this idea of giving ourselves to God is the picture of then say, all right, Lord, everything's yours already anyway. How does this look in my finances? He says in verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. There is a test of our love and how much we are giving ourselves that really shows up in how we give. And it's not this kind of test, which is, you know, the Scantron for all those who are listening online. It's this kind of test. It's an x-ray. See, it reveals. You know, Jesus said in Luke 12, do not set your heart on worldly things. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You'll notice this next line. It's your attitude more than your amount that shows where your heart is. Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Where our heart is where our money is. It's a test. It's an x-ray of who we are. And when we have given ourselves to God, then it's a joy. It's a joy to say, yeah, Lord, do you want to use that? Absolutely. Here you go. Because we're so thankful. And, you know, I was thinking about that as I was looking at the grace baskets. You know, there's some people here in this room right here. You would never know by sitting next to them. But I know some people that are in some different really lean financial times, and they decided, I'd be talked about, they just said, yo, Pastor Sean, I literally had one person said, you know, I literally didn't know if I had $15 right now, but I just felt like the Lord said, go do it, and then they gave this great testimony about how they did it, and all the Lord did through them. But, you know, Jesus talking about one woman who gave out the very little she had, he said, look, you know, lots of people give out of their extra because that's the extra. That's not them. That's like, hey, I can serve. But there's a difference between that and saying, God, all I am is yours, and I want to give out of who I am. And so we just want to remember that it's really, really about grace. And then finally, this last one, we give because we want to see more of his glory. It's a privilege to share. It's a privilege to be one who gets to see God do it. If you think of what God has done in you, you long for him to do this, to do it again. You long for God to say, God, would you do it again? Could I be part of that? I remember what you did in me. Could you do it again in somebody else? And that's the heart of why we give. Because we're like, God, do it again. Do it again. Can you use me to do it? Please, here. You know, I know you don't need me, but I would love to be part of it. Do it again. And if you don't remember what that feels like, I think the videos that we saw on Easter Sunday really showed that. So I'm going to invite you to remember what it feels like to say, hey, God, do it again.
Throat cancer. And Jesus has brought us back to life by giving us peace and hope. And we live daily keeping him at the center. And with God, our family can overcome anything.
Well, we can sit here probably for hours saying and talking about all the great things God has done in my life and in my family. But I guess to condense it all, and my greatest testimony that I can never give is that once I was lost, I was dead, spiritually dead, and Jesus came into my life, and Jesus rescued me.
Our future was dead due to my alcoholic addiction and also due to my sexual abuse of women.
And my codependency and distrust of others.
But now our future is alive due to Jesus Christ.
And now we have an amazing marriage and a great future together.
So my hope was dead because I lived a life without God. But Jesus is alive and he brought my hope back to life. There's no more confusion about who I am. It's the Son of the living God.
Almost 5 years ago, my hopes and dreams were dead. 42 years of alcohol abuse, 20 plus years of drug abuse. And a group of people introduced me to Jesus. John 8:36 tells us, so if the Son sets you free, free you will be. Jesus is alive, and thanks to him, so are my hopes and dreams.
I was emotionally dead when my mother passed. Despite being a Christian for over 25 years, I wasn't prepared. My life orbited around hunting and fishing and work and my family and church attendance. None of those things prepared me for my mother's passing. I became a shell of the man I used to be, and ultimately, I got divorced. But my Jesus is alive. He picked me up. He dusted me off. He set me on the right path. He taught me how to serve others sincerely with a grateful heart. And my life started orbiting around Jesus. My wife saw that and she wanted what I had. And he restored our marriage. Jesus restored our marriage.
When you have that kind of thankfulness in your heart, you live to see it happen again. I mean, you just live to see it happen again. And that's why you live a life that is generous in just everything. You live a thankful life. You live a life that says, Lord, if I could walk my block and just pray for one more family to know you like our family knows you, then I would do that. You live a life that says, God, if I could give up a Sunday afternoon and spend some time just being neighbors with people who often don't have anybody who wants to be their neighbor, or maybe people who just need to have some love and some support, then I'd love to do that. I'd love to see you do it again like you did it for me. To tell girls that they're daughters of the great King, you know, to take times like, God, I remember when you did that, you know, in the lives of these ladies, do it again. Miss Mary, who teaches our Sunday school class, taught it for decades. There she's doing the Lord's Supper. Why does she do it 20 plus years? Because you know what? I'm so grateful. I'd like to see you do it again in somebody else. You think about Muslims. These are two Muslims in the middle coming to Christ all the way in Ethiopia, all that this church has given to fund that clinic. We're the only ones who fund that clinic. There are two more on the sides, two more Muslim converts in a village that used to be entirely Muslim. Now we have Christians there. It's why we invite people to our anniversary Sunday and make it about them instead of us, because we want to be people who say, do it again. And each of you, when you came in this morning, you should have, when you received this, if you'll get it out for me, you should have one of these in there. This right here is an invitation. My goal in this week, I'm going to give 50 of these out, is my goal. And not just, I mean, maybe some people I don't know, but a lot of people I do know. I just say, hey, why don't you come, be blessed. And, you know, my brother Seth's going to be sharing. He's, Seth thrives in non-religious atmospheres, so he's the perfect guy to just bring into a community, say, hey, let me just tell you about Grace. He's got a great story about something God did of healing and grace in his life through Cornerstone that he's going to share. It's going to be really good. We're going to have some amazing water baptism. If you want to hear some fresh testimonies, and if you're one of those people who's like, yeah, the only people I ever see get baptized are kids, which is wonderful, but like, where are all the like 20s or 30s? Come to Anniversary Sunday. You're about to hear them. We're going to pray blessings over the businesses that come. We're going to try to honor Ekoff and Bensley Elementary School. Say thanks for a great year. Thanks for serving us. And so I want to encourage you to pass out. Because why do we do this? Because we need to prove something at Cornerstone, because everybody needs to come to Cornerstone. No, we don't do it for that reason at all. What we do is like, do it again, God. Do it in somebody else's life. Do it like you did in mine or my friends. Do it again. And then one of the things we're going to do, and this is just for our church family, not for any of our guests here this morning. But we want to say, is there a way over the next 6 months we could give a little bit more and do some new acts of grace in our community? And we want to do them over world missions. We want to do it for community outreach. And then for some of us, we have a real passion that the church would be ready to do another whole generation, and we'd love to build or plant or things like that. So you might want to give your some, say, hey, let me pay this mortgage thing down so we can free up money to do some other things. It all depends on where you are. But what we're going to do is next Sunday, during Anniversary Sunday, our outreach, we're going to take a grace-giving offering. It's not for any of our guests. It's only for our church family to say, hey, we believe in grace so much. We're so thankful. We want to give in such a way, say, God, do it again. Do some new things you've never done. So I'm going to ask you to be praying for that, and it's in your newsletter, and let God work that issue of grace deep in your life. So we give because we already have, we give because we've already given ourselves, and we give because we want to see Him glorified even more. I mean, that's what we live for. So there are a few ways we could end this morning, but we're pretty close to the end of time. So we're going to end it a different way this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something you've probably never done in church. I'm going to ask you to pull out your cell phone if you would right now. Would everybody pull out your cell phone? You got your cell phone out? I'm going to ask you, we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to finish in prayer, but before we finish in prayer, we're going to be thankful. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to text two people before we finish our last prayer. All right? For those of you who do not have a phone with us, please think of the person you will be calling later or giving a note to, or you may write a note someplace, tear off a piece of that sermon notes and write your note out. But I'd love for you right now to think about how God has poured grace in your life. And if they're obviously a Christian who understands the term, then you could write those words right now. You text them right now. Say, hey, thanks for giving me God's grace when I need it the most. Just be a blessing to somebody and say, I want to say thank you. And then I'm going to ask you to text one more person. But again, if you don't have your phone with you, which is probably a nice thing that you don't, you know, you can't be interrupted by it, then just take a moment to pray for that person. I'm gonna text somebody to you right now. Don't check ESPN while you're doing this. Just do that. I love you too. I'm not looking at you, but I see you right now. People are... If you're a faster texture than me, okay. Thank you. You guys are awesome. All right, now I want you to text one more person. I want you to text someone who needs some grace, just needs a little encouragement right now. Someone just, maybe it's a stretch because they don't know the Lord at all, and you just want to let them know, hey, thank you for, I just want to let you know, I just think about you today, I want to encourage you, maybe you want to say praying for you, maybe you want to say, hey, don't give up. I don't know what you say, but I want you to finish up. I want you to text one more person right now. I want you to give them grace right now. I want you to text them and say, I want you to be encouraged this morning. So find one person and encourage them right now. God's grace is that simple. And you never know how the Lord can use it. As you're wrapping up your text, would you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to take a moment now and pray for the person you just sent that encouragement to. And then we're going to pray that grace over each of you as you go. Would you pray some grace over that person? And maybe you've got a number of other texts you want to send by the end of today. Take a moment and pray, and then I will lead us in the closing prayer. would you just with all your heart and mind, just let's join together to ask God to break through in people's lives, to be encouraged, for grace to flow where it's never been. Lord Jesus, you never, ever meant for your grace to be hidden in a building. You always wanted it to be lived out. You want it to be incarnated through different people who would walk out of worship and out of Bible study and out of prayer. And they would go to other people and they would bring encouragement. They wouldn't say religious words, and they wouldn't just quote scriptures out of context. What they would do is they would listen, and they would love people, and they would know your word, and they would share your word, but they would do it in a way that, Father, was about reaching the heart, not reaching religion. Father, you do beautiful things inside of a church, and you do beautiful things because of church. But Lord, it's always about grace. It's about, Lord, our love for you. It's about being thankful. Lord, some of us in this room were like me growing up. Because of our experience, it was very hard to believe that I could be generous because I was so fearful about not having enough for tomorrow. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, if there's anyone here who struggles with that, Lord, I pray that you would set them free from a spirit of fear. And Father, they would have wisdom. They wouldn't be reckless or irresponsible, but Father, they would have a joy to give. And Lord, to truly say, do it again, God. Do it like you did in my life. Father, for some of us, when this comes up and we start struggling with what's ours and what's yours, and we start thinking about us versus you, would you change that? Would you help us see how wrong that is? Not because you're an angry God, but because, Lord, we're robbing ourselves of the joy of giving ourselves to you. All we have is yours. And we want to be that people. Father, I pray that whether it as a church family, as we dare to dream of doing new works in our community that we'll hear about next week, or whether it's just the way we go back home and love others, whether it's the way we begin to just be consistent with just tithing, let alone anything else. Father, would you show us, dear Lord, that there is a joy, there is a grace in giving that you want us all to live in. And Father, we want to walk that dream out. We want to trust that grace will be there tomorrow, that if we obey you and we suffer, Lord, what we think is loss, Father, you will bring gain. That, Father, is for your glory and for your honor and for the beautiful works of the heart, not for the eyes of people to see and material things. Lord, we thank you that you're gracious to us in those areas. But, Father, we more than anything else want to be people who know how to give grace. So, Father, we agree in prayer right now for those people we've texted this morning to just, may grace begin to open their eyes. Deliver from spirits of fear and discouragement, depression, suicide. Lord, we ask that you would use our lives. May we be grace givers in all that we do. And we are just so grateful. Lord, for the one person or maybe a home situation in which we get hard really quick when we see that person, would you begin to just soften our hearts now, not to make ourselves vulnerable to abuse or wounds, but Father, just to, Lord, live in truth, but Father, have an attitude of grace in how we live those things out. Holy Spirit, would you just do your work among us this morning?